Centuries ago, the psalmist said it, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And when he wrote those words, the house of the Lord referred to a physical place. And now the house of God is the body of his Son, the church. And because of that, the verse still rings true all this time later. We are glad to be with the body of Christ, with the church, on a day such as this. It is good to see you. Glad to have our visitors with us. And if you're watching online, we're glad that you're with us as well. I would remind you that after our services, we'll be having a luncheon together. And if you can hang on just a bit, we'll have some good things waiting for you. If you didn't know about it and haven't brought anything, come, please. We always have much, much more than we need. And we'd be very blessed and graced by you being with us for the luncheon following this service. The first of the verses of those we just read together in John 3 is a verse that we all of us know, I'm sure, by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'd like for us to consider for a moment this morning the two words, only begotten. These two words are translated a bit differently in various translations. Some have only begotten, as we've read together. Some have only. I think one has one and only. There may be one that uses the word unique. The word in the original is one compound word, from which the two words only begotten we have come. And they simply mean monogenes, mono, which is one or only one or one and only or unique, and genes, begotten or born. And so it's a literal translation, only begotten, and describes the unique way in which our Lord came into this world. And there are other unique things about him as well. And I'll emphasize that word unique because it is a word that is so often misused and misunderstood today. If something is just a little bit unusual, we say, isn't that unique? Well, no, it's not. Unique by its definition means one and only one. There is no modifier that goes with the word unique. You can't say something is somewhat unique or a little bit unique or mostly unique. It either is or it isn't. And this isn't a lesson on semantics or grammar this morning, but just remind us all that the word unique means one and only one. And that's especially true with respect to Christ as the only begotten. The word unique is appropriate. The word one and only is appropriate. But in the literal sense, it has to do not with him being the only one, period, but his only one in terms of how he came into this world, only begotten. And the idea for this goes all the way back to the Old Testament when we find in Genesis chapter 3, the devil, Satan, coming in the guise of the serpent and tempting Mother Eve to eat of that forbidden fruit. A fruit which very soon after Adam eats as well, and both then are condemned for their actions. And God confronts the man. He speaks to the woman, but also he speaks to the serpent. Genesis 3 and verse 15, I will put enmity, God says, between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. then speaks of the fact that in that time, the devil, the serpent, would bruise the heel of the seed of woman. But that seed of woman would bruise the head of Satan. Of course, we can fast forward in history to the time of the cross and see that's exactly what happened. Because there on the cross, because of our Lord's shed blood, a death knell blow was given to the very head of Satan. In the death, and especially in the resurrection when Christ came back from the dead, ushering in that promise of God for all of us, that as he was raised, we also will be raised one day ourselves. But in so doing, God lost in death the humanity of his Son. A cruel mob put him to death, and he suffered the shame of the cross, dying between two thieves. And it was, as it were, his heel being bruised. The prophecy made back in Genesis 3 and 15 was fulfilled on the cross of Calvary. But in that prophecy and in those words that God spoke to the serpent there in Genesis 3, he made an interesting observation about something which is physically impossible, something which makes no sense physiologically, biologically, in terms of reproduction. As we would say, looking at this verse, we'd say, well, woman has no seed. We understand that the seed comes from the man, and the egg is from the woman. That's the way God had it intended. That's the way God had it created. That's the way it is, male and female. Created he them. And yet God, knowing that, God making things that way, says himself that in this case, the seed of woman will be involved. Her seed will be that seed whose heel is bruised. Her seed will be that seed which crushes the head of Satan, the serpent here. And it's not till centuries later we understand from our Lord's coming into this world the way he did that it was a unique experience in that it never happened before. It never has happened since. It stands on its own, all alone, as the one time when a human child is born with a mother and yet no earthly father. Some centuries after Genesis 3, Isaiah would talk about in his 7th chapter the time when a virgin would be with child and bring forth a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And it is true that in the Hebrew, that word used for virgin can sometimes mean a virgin, a woman who's never known man, or just a young woman. But that verse is later quoted in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, in inspired language concerning the birth of our Lord. And the whole context of Matthew chapter 1 is not just about Mary being a young woman. The whole challenge of that text following the genealogy is the angel speaking to Joseph about Mary before they had come together, about the fact that she was with child, and he should not withdraw from her and put her away, because ordinarily, not just ordinarily, in every case ever, if you've never been with her and she is expecting a child, there's another man involved. It doesn't take a genius to see that. That's the way it had it always been. So he is right to assume that's what's happened. And so that's why the angel appears to Joseph and lets him know that, no, this is the one and only case when it's different than that. the angel lets Joseph know that this child is begotten of the Holy Spirit. And then the quotation from Isaiah 7 and 14. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Well, that's the prophecy, and that's the fulfillment. And from the context of Matthew 1, we know it's not just a young woman, because if that had been the case, Joseph wouldn't have been upset. Or if he had been, he wouldn't have been salved with the idea that he needs to stay with her because nothing wrong's happened. I know it's very obvious that this is a once in a civilization, a once in history situation. Mary is with child, yes. Joseph has not known her sexually, yes. No one has, yes. And yet she's still with child, yes. How is that possible? Well, God said that would happen all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And because of that, five times in the New Testament, all from John, four in the gospel account of John, and once in 1 John, we find the words only begotten referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, it is true that in the history of mankind, from beginning until one day the end, Christ is the only one thus coming into this world with an earthly mother and no earthly father being a part of the process. Oh, we've got some marvelous and novel things going on these days in terms of technology. Whereas things are done with the egg in the laboratory, but believe me, it's not happened and it won't happen. When you can have an egg from a female with no help at all from any contribution from any male involved, and you have then a child, a natural, a normal child, as was the case with Jesus, born of the Spirit and begotten of the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, one and only, unique, the only begotten Son. But that's not the only sense in which Christ is completely by himself. He is absolutely one of a kind. He is unique. You move past his birth to his death. And yes, you might say, well, others died, yes, and others were crucified, yes, there were two on either side of him. But no one before him or since has died in the vicarious way he did, having lived a perfect life and thus able to be a perfect sacrifice. Peter will say in 1 Peter that our Lord gave himself, and in so doing, he was a redemptive price paid for us, as the writer says, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Which takes you back to Old Testament sacrifices and the fact that there those sacrifices had to be the best of the best that the owner had. In Malachi, those of his day were condemned because they were bringing their maimed and their blind and the worst of their stock as sacrifice. No, they were expected to give their best. And here Christ, as a sacrifice for all of humanity, is not blemished. And we're not talking about his body. We're talking about his spirit. We're talking about who he really was and is. Completely sinless. No one before had been able to say that or have that said about them. No one at the time could have that said about them. No one since has ever been able to have that said about them honestly. But Jesus, remember in John chapter 8 when Jesus is dealing with the adulterous woman and that classic line that Jesus gives, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And the next thing in that text is not all of them throwing rocks at her. The story continues as they leave, one by one, the oldest to the least, realizing then, of course, they've got sins of their own. Jesus could have cast a stone because Jesus was without sin. For sin, the just, that's himself. For the unjust, unlike any others, because it was a sacrificial gift of someone who had never committed a single sin. Whereas we say every day of our lives, Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. While we, every day of our lives, confess our sins, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the reason we're forgiven is because Jesus died for us, and His death means something. It means everything because, as a sacrifice, He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was the only one to live a perfect life and thus die a perfect death of sacrifice. But one last thing this morning that is so very unusual about Jesus to the point of making Him unique. He's unique in that He is only begotten, came into the world, only one that came that way. Unique in that He died as a perfect sacrifice. Nobody could ever have that said of them. But He is unique in the sense that only Himself, only He provides the way to the Father. And He said those words Himself. John 14 and verse 6. He's just in the verses preceding promised to go and prepare a place for His apostles. He's made the same promise to us. He's gone to prepare a place for us to be with Him. And they ask the question, where are you going? Well, of course, He's going to the Father. But in that context, He says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, Jesus was an exemplary person, expressing and exuding love. But He still held the line. He still refused to compromise truth. He still held on to what was reality. And though He loved the world, He realized all the world wouldn't be saved. And though He came to save everybody, everybody wouldn't enjoy that salvation. He talked about the two gates and two ways and two destinies in the 7th chapter of Matthew. And He made it very clear that those on the broad way, going through the wide gate, those were the majority. Many, He says, go in thereat. The narrower way, the straighter gate, that is the more difficult way, and fewer be that find it. So Jesus knew, though He loved everybody, everybody wouldn't be saved. And He gave the reason here. The only way to approach the Father, the only way we might say to heaven, is through Himself. Now we say that about Him, but He said it about Himself. And these inspired words from heaven tell us God stamped approval upon the words. Listen again. Jesus said, I am the way, not one of many. I am the truth, not one of several. I am the life. Not one aspect of it. No man comes to the Father. Not some, not a few, not one. No man comes to the Father but by me. A Sometimes we're accused of saying who's going to hell and who's not. And when all is said and done, that is God's business and not mine. He not one time has given me any opportunity to speak for him or to stand in his place in giving final judgment. That's his business. But I do know the promise of heaven. And that is there won't be anybody there that hasn't come through Jesus Christ. Christ is the way and the only way for responsible souls to go to heaven. He is unique in that respect. Which means, my friend, if you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, if you've never had your sins washed clean by His blood, by the one perfect sacrifice, you haven't been redeemed. You are not ready for heaven. You're not right before God. You shouldn't stay in that condition. If you're outside of Christ because of your faith in Him, repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized as the Bible teaches, there in the waters of baptism to have your sins cleansed by His blood, the blood of the only sinless person. Or perhaps you've done that, but you've walked away shamefully from what you should be doing and living as a life in Christ, and need to come back and ask His forgiveness. But if you need to come this morning, don't put it off. Come now.